wants. And the job that nobody wants last week was being a waiter. In the early church, they had a problem. They needed to be able to serve and take care of a problem with serving the food to the widow ladies. So they elected seven guys. And those seven guys who had to be spiritual had as their responsibility to wait on the widows. And, you know, nobody wants to be a... I can't think of anything worse for me personally than to wait on you in a restaurant. Because one, I'm going to spill stuff on you. I just, that's a nightmare to me. But anyway, Christ calls us to be servants. This morning we're going to talk about the apprentice. So when you hear the apprentice, you immediately think to that TV show, which I don't think is a very good picture of what it really means to be an apprentice. But an apprentice is someone who is trained by someone skilled to do a certain job. And you know, not too long ago, I was reading about the jobs where you can make big money without a college degree. Why I read stuff like that, I don't know. But anyway, do you know what the number one job, I mean, it's an elevator repairman. And if you're an apprentice to an elevator repairman, you make a lot of money. A lot of money. But you just don't get the top guy. You have to serve as an apprentice to one who's been certified. And after you complete your period of time, you are, I guess, able to be a certified elevator repairman. So if you want that big job with the big dollars, trust me, it's real. Be an elevator repairman. But do you know, I started thinking about it. The way Jesus trained his disciples is the way an apprentice trains the person underneath them. And what I find interesting is Jesus took 12 men and he trained them how to live the Christian life. And they were his apprentice. And this moring I want to talk to you about how to be great. Just like there are cool kids in school, as adults we think there are cool adults that have it made. They're the ones that have the big jobs with the big dollars and all these people working for them, and you think, man, they've got it made. They have a chauffeur. You know, if you go to New York City, you'll see some president of some major corporation, and they never have to drive, and they've got all these assistants working for them, and you start to think, man, that guy's got it made. That lady's got it made. And yet, what I want you to understand this morning is what I'm going to talk about is so counterculture. We live in a world that takes great pride on, if you haven't noticed, arguing and fighting and calling names. And just, we live in a very difficult time. Yet, if we're going to really be an apprentice of Jesus Christ, He wants to change the way we act and the way we live. And so this morning, I'm going to talk to you about how to be great in God's kingdom. Not the way the world says to be great, but how does God want you as an adult to be great? It's not what you necessarily think. The first thing I want us to talk about is what I call an attempt at the political power play. The way a lot of people get ahead in this world is the power play, political. What do I mean by that? Well, look at this story. This is my worst nightmare as a teenager. My mom trying to take care of my business. But listen to this story. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons. Now remember, Jesus had 12 guys, and within that group of 12 guys, he had three guys that were his closest buddies. So here's mom with two of his close friends. She comes with the boys, and it says, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. Now listen to this mom. Moms, don't try to get your kids ahead, okay? You sometimes are your kids' worst enemies. Listen to what she said. grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Oh my. Now, to make this more complicated, you need to understand about who this woman was. This just wasn't a lady with two sons. Most scholars think that it was Jesus' aunt. So, here's Jesus and your mom's sister bringing her two boys who would have been your what? Cousins. They come to you and they ask permission in the kingdom to be on the right and the left, to be the top dogs. And this is a mother. She comes, and to show you that she doesn't really understand what she's asking for, she kneels to Jesus, which was a sign of respect to someone of importance. So here's your aunt. My aunts wouldn't have kneeled at me for any reason in the world. But here's this aunt kneeling. Can they have top positions in your administration? And the thing that is so incredible to me is that Jesus has over and over, and even in the context of our passage, has tried to explain to these guys he's fixing to suffer and die. If you look at the verses preceding this story, he's tried to tell them he's fixing to suffer and die. And I think they just, you know, you only hear what you want to hear. And I think all they wanted to hear was, yes, you can be one of my top dogs in my kingdom. They didn't want to hear that he was going to suffer and die. And so they just heard what they wanted. And he says to them, are you able to drink of the cup that I'm fixing to drink? Now, in that day and time, to drink of the cup is to say, he was basically saying, are you able to handle what I'm fixing to go through? The cup represented suffering. Remember, when he was in the garden, what did he say? If possible, let this cup pass. I mean, he knew what was coming. He knew what he was going to go through. And so he asked the question, do you think you can handle it? And he says, yes. But the truth is, they didn't really understand what they were fixing to get into. But the thing I want you to see is a lot of times in our world, the way we think to get ahead is by using our connections and our friendships and our family to try to get ahead. And definitely, Jesus' aunt and his two cousins were trying to get ahead in the kingdom, even though it was going to mean suffering in the future. And the principle you need to remember is this. You need to be very careful about promoting yourself to get ahead. You need to be very careful, because what these two cousins were saying is it's all about me. I'm important. You're not important. I am important. And they used every means to try to get ahead in the world they lived in. And that's the way it is in our world. I guarantee you, some of you in here have lost jobs to someone who was more political than you. Use their position, use their friends to get ahead. And we need to understand that we need to be not most concerned about what we want, but what is His purpose and plan for our life. Maybe Jesus doesn't want everybody to be the top dog. And yet so many times we simply think what's important is that I get ahead of you. Whoever's at the top is most important. That's what I'm going to try to do. I think a better prayer is to remember what Samuel said. He said, Lord, speak, your servant is listening. And as you look at trying to find out what God wants you to do, instead of using your power and position, say, Lord, what do you want me to do? But so many people try to be great by using their position, by using their connections. And these two disciples were no different than what you see in your world. But there's a second thing. The way people try to get ahead is you have self-serving ambition. I mean, these guys wanted to be top dogs in God's in Jesus' kingdom. It was selfish. It was, I want to be number one. And we need to understand that when it becomes all about us, then we begin to do whatever it takes to get ahead. Now, as I said a few minutes ago, think about it. Jesus had just told them he was about to die. He was going to suffer. Can you guys really drink of this cup? And did you hear the reply? Yeah, we can handle it. It says to me they didn't have a clue what he was fixing to go through. All they thought about is if you put us in this great position, we'll be okay. It's all about me. And we can handle whatever comes our way, Jesus, no problem. But let me ask you this. How did they do when the test came? How did they do? What does the scripture say that when Jesus was arrested, what did the disciples do? They ran. They left. Which shows you once again, all they cared about was themselves. They left. Not a single one of them did what they said they would do, which was die for him. And one of the strange things, though, is that we think the way to get into spiritual greatness is to just pursue what we want, to go in that direction. And you need to be very careful about thinking about what you want to experience in life, and you need to be very concerned about where you're headed. And most of all, you need to be most concerned about following Jesus, even if it is difficult. See, there's this thing in America where we think that if we're living for Jesus, life is going to be easy, there's going to be no problems. That's God's blessing. But when you look at the Gospels, when you look at the teaching of Scripture, over and over again, we're asked to suffer. I don't want to fool you, but when you join a church or when you come to know Christ, He's not asking you to have the American dream. He's basically asking you to be willing to die for Him. Right? And so I can almost guarantee you, if you're going to live for Him and do what's right, you're going to suffer some. It's just a guarantee. And so we need to be very careful about our selfish ambition, wanting what I wanted, and that's most important. As a matter of fact, these two guys, Jesus told them that eventually they would suffer and die. And you remember who the first martyr was of the church? In Acts, it tells us in Acts, I think it's 12:2, who was the first martyr? James. John wasn't martyred. But they tried to kill him. They tried to bully him to death, and he somehow lived. And he lived in exile the rest of his life. He never was free again. So we need to understand the world says whatever you want, you go after. It's whatever you want. Selfish ambition, money. Well, see, so many people think that if I just had more money, if I just had this, then God's blessing me, and everything is okay. That's not the truth. Now, you see the selfishness of this group, because did you notice the response of the other 10? I think what they were really saying is, dadgummit, you got to it first. I don't think they were upset with those two guys. I think they were upset that they didn't think of getting ahead the way they should have been thinking of getting ahead. The mama probably is the reason that, you know, moms, they're going to be on top of things. She got them in there. The other 10 said, well, my mama's not here. You know, I can't get ahead because mama's not here. But the thing that is so incredible of that verse, it says they were indignant. Basically, that's an anger that comes from saying, that's not fair. You got what I wanted. But the world teaches you just go out there and you get what you want. And the truth is, it's not what you want. It should be, what does he want for your life? What does he want for your job? Well, these guys, you know, They struggled with this selfish ambition. Even at the Last Supper, they were fighting who was going to be number one in the kingdom. So the world says, whatever you want, go after it. The world says, do whatever you need to get ahead. Jesus says, no, that's not the way to do it. That's not the way to do it. Selfish ambition is the second way that we try to get ahead. Third thing, some think the way to get ahead is to be a dictator. That's our culture a lot of times today. It says Jesus called them together. I like it. He had a timeout for the disciples. They're fighting over who's going to be number one. He says, come here, guys, timeout. We've got to talk about things. He says, Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. That literally means they're dictators. And in that world, the Roman guys were dictators. And what Jesus says, don't do what you see out there in the world. You're not called to be a dictator in my kingdom. He called them together and he said, that's not it. That's what the Romans do. You see, our world loves power. And, you know, I always say this about dictators. They usually get assassinated. But he says, don't be a dictator. That's the way the world does business. In the business world, they let you... I had a guy that worked for one of the companies in Dallas when I was in Dallas, and he gave them 15 hours a day, and he just worked 7 days a week. And I looked at him, I said, James, they'll let you go in a heartbeat. They don't care about you. And sure enough, the profits mattered. They let him go when the profits went down. He worked his tail off. There are those out there in the world that say, you know, it's all about power. You know, I've actually met a pastor or two who have said, you know, that their advice to me is don't ever be friends with your staff. Matter of fact, he said to me, you ought to make them fear you. I thought, how stupid is that? If I have a guy on my team, I want him to take a sword for me. And I guarantee you this, if I'm dictating him, he ain't going to take a sword. Would you take no, you might put the sword in him, but you're not going to take one for him. But see, the world says just dictate. Use your power. It's not the way Jesus says to do it. And then the fourth way they say to get ahead is to be a charismatic, manipulative controller. The next part of the verse, it says, and their great men exercise authority over them. That word great men is a word that means that you have some charisma. He says there's some guys that are just dictators, and then there's some guys that are just, they have that charisma. They, you know, they don't mean what they say. They tell you they love you. They tell you they like you, but they don't really mean it. They just know they've got to exercise that kind of authority over you to get you to do what they want to do. I mean, you know, you think about Jim Jones. Recently, we were watching some. Jim Jones had charisma, and he was a manipulator, and he actually caused people to kill themselves. He was a leader. Just the wrong kind of leader. And we've got to understand, we are not to be like that. Great men who are charismatic can be sorry on the inside. And we need to understand that Jesus is saying, that's not what I want you to be. I don't want you to be one of those manipulators. I don't want one of you to be that kind of guy that is a dictator that runs... Listen, pastors run the church like dictators. They run the church like manipulators. Pastors are just as bad as people in your world. But the thing I see in the Scriptures is Jesus saying, that's how not to be great. You're not to be fake. I try to be real with y'all because that's just how I am. I don't want you to think I'm something I'm not. I am not perfect. Just ask my wife anytime. Or ask me. But here's what I want you to understand. The world teaches that you're to be a manipulator. The world teaches you're to be a dictator. The world teaches you're to go whatever you want. The world teaches you all these wrong ways to be great. They teach it to your children. They teach it to adults. And then you have what Jesus says. Here's what I want you to grab hold of. Look at verses 26 through 28. Jesus says, not so with you. The world says, do it this way. He says, not so with you. Instead of being a manipulator, instead of being a dictator, instead of pursuing selfish ambition, instead of the world's way, here's what I want you to be. He says, instead, whoever wants to become great among you. Hear this. This is the teaching of Jesus. Now, this goes against everything you hear on the news. This goes against everything you even hear in positive thinking. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first, you want to be number one? Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And then he says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Three things. First of all, for us, not the world. The world's going to be all those things I described, but for us. The first is we're to be a servant. That is a word that means it was the middle class in Jesus' day. If you were a servant, you had some freedoms. Most of the time you cleaned people's houses, you did the dirty jobs, you owned your own clothes, but that was about it. And Jesus says, if you want to be great, you've got to be a servant. And basically a servant was a person who focused on other people and taking care of their needs. There was a guy named R.C. Linsky. He said this, God's great men are not sitting on the top of lesser men, but are bearing lesser men on their backs. That's a servant. I like that. Greatness in God's kingdom is becoming a servant. It's the one who'll clean up on Wednesday nights without having to be asked. It's the one, this church, I will say, one of the things that I have noticed from day one is people just do what needs to be done. They clean up, they do things. It's the most amazing thing. They're not perfect, trust me. But I'm just amazed how people do, you know. People just do stuff. They'll see Bob needs help on a Wednesday night, and the next thing they'll start griping. I migrate out, they migrate in. Because I can't be very much help in the kitchen. But be a servant. A servant is a person who is pleasing to God. They're humble and self-giving instead of being proud and self-serving. So that's the question. Are you proud and self-serving, or are you humble and self-giving? A servant is like that. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you got to be a servant. But he didn't just stop there. I wished he would have. He goes on to say, be a slave. There's a different word there. There's a different word. The word servant is the word we get for a deacon. It's for a church member. It's one who serves others. But he goes, I want you to be a slave. That's even worse, folks. You're to be a slave. That means you have no rights. Who are you a slave to? You're a slave to Jesus Christ. That means he tells you what to do, not you tell him what to do. That's how you get to be number one. Doulos is the word, and it literally meant a person who had no freedom. A servant has some, but a slave doesn't. And basically what a slave is to do is to say, what do you want me to do, master? And do it. If you want to be number one, which I love to win, y'all know that. But if you want to be number one in God's kingdom, you got to be a slave. I love that. It takes success and it messes it up. I actually think that a good boss in the secular world ought to be as concerned about his... I think he ought to be more concerned about the people underneath him than he is about himself. But in our world today, it's just the opposite. It's, give me everything. Why? That's the world. We're not of the world. We're slaves to Christ. We have no rights. Listen, a church that is producing servants and slaves will be a great church. But a church full of CEOs will be a self-centered, self-serving kind of church. You see, true greatness is humbleness. It's sacrificial service. Listen, it's so different. Listen, it's so different from what you're seeing on TV. Jesus would say, listen, all this mess y'all are watching, you ought to be concerned about what the master wants, not what's going on. I mean, I know what's going on in our country. I turn to people, I'm like, where are the slaves and servants to just the people? Both sides are messed up. Jesus wants us to serve Him. And that's how you become a great church. That's how you become a great Christian. It's through being a slave to Jesus Christ. And then He goes to that third thing and He basically says, follow my example. Follow the example of Jesus. That He didn't just tell us to be slaves. He shows us how He came to this world. Have you ever looked at the New Testament and found where Jesus was expecting everybody to take care of Him? No, He was always helping people, healing people, feeding people. He's God and He came into the world and He served us. But He didn't just serve us in His body for 33 years. Here's the thing that blows my mind. He gave His life as a ransom. We are slaves to sin. We're slaves to Satan until Christ ransoms us from that distress. So Jesus didn't just say be a servant. He didn't just say be a slave. He said, look at me. I died for you. I took your place. You deserve death and sin, but I died in your place. Will you receive the good news of me? The example is incredible. It's the opposite of what leadership in our world today. Leadership in our world today is it's all about me. It's all about giving to me. The leadership of Jesus is I give it all for you. You want to be a great church, Mount Ida? Do what the Master says. And I'm not the Master. This church will, if it develops into a slave-driven church that has no rights other than to do what Jesus says to do, this church will be full and overflowing. But if we become self-centered, if we think people are here, listen, I don't deserve any more privilege in this church than you do. Why? Because I'm a slave just like you. So the question is it all about you or is it all about Him? I don't know. I can answer for me. Some days yes, some days no. But my goal is to be a slave. And greatness and being number one comes through giving it all to Him. Where are you this morning? Oh, I don't have time, Jesus. Does a slave tell Jesus they don't have time? No. They just say, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? That's what it means to be great. Let's pray. Father, I come to you and I thank you for your word. It's so clear. We live in a world of abuse, abuse of power, meanness, rudeness. Really, our responsibility is just to be a slave to you and to serve others in a humble way. Lord, the church often has seen itself as more important, but we're not more important. we're really just below everybody else, and we need to serve the world and serve the good news and be redemptive in a world that is so corrupt. Father, I pray as a pastor that I would always be a slave, that I would follow your example. And I pray for the people of this church that they would also join me in being a slave to you. That it would not be about what we want for our church, but what do we need to do for you to reach more people for you and for your glory. Father, just help us to be New Testament. Help us to be apprentice who follow you and learn from you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. Maybe you have never, you're not.